Deuteronomy chapter 10 is where our scripture reading was found. And today we're going to focus in on just one verse in the chapter. So look down again at verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 12. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." What doth the Lord require of thee? I'm going to talk to you today about that one word, requirements. Requirements. What does the Lord require? I remember as a kid, one of the fond memories I have was playing board games. Now that's B-O-A-R-D, not B-O-R-E-D, okay? Board games, but a lot of times you play them when you're bored. Are there anybody out there, I know my family doesn't really get into it, anybody out there that likes board games? Just a few of you, okay. My sister and I, one of my sisters, Sherry, we love to play board games. If we had off from school for, you know, snow day or something like that, we would go down to our toy closet. That's where we had to keep all of our toys, in the toy closet. And we'd get out a stack of games and we would just say, "We're going to play this whole stack of games today." We didn't always make it through, but we love playing games. One of our favorite games was this game called Careers. That was a neat game. It had a way you could move around the outside of the board, kind of like Monopoly. But then it had these little inner paths. And if you landed on a certain spot, you could enter the inner path of that part of the board, and each inner path was a different career. You know, one was business, one was farming, one was uranium, and one was space, if you wanted to be an astronaut. You know, you could go to these inner paths. But when you landed on the spot to enter the inner path, you had to meet some requirements. Usually it meant you had to pay some money to go into that particular path, or there might be some other requirements you'd have to meet in order to get in there to the inner path of the game. Well, I really enjoyed playing the game of Careers, and one of the things that happened was you could pick a card. They had two cards, kind of like Monopoly, but one of them was called opportunity cards. And you picked an opportunity card and it'd say, "Here's the opportunity to go to that square on the board where you could enter the path." But then in parentheses it said, "Meet normal requirements." Meet normal requirements. And that was the bad part. Everybody wanted to go in the uranium part because you got all the money there, you know. But to get in there, you had to pay a lot of money. And it was meet normal requirements. Oh man, I can't use this card. Can't meet the requirements. Well, if you look at chapter 10 and verse 12, the main word in that verse is the word require. The main verb is require. The question has often been asked throughout history, what does God require? What does God want from me anyway? Now praise the Lord that the requirements God puts for our soul to be saved are all met in the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid all those requirements for us. And so even though I couldn't get in uranium, I can get into heaven without any requirements because Jesus paid the debt for me. Now, I've got to accept Him. I've got to receive that as a gift. But He met the requirements for heaven. And we'll talk about that a little more. But the requirements come after you're saved. Anybody could move around the outside of the board of careers. But to get into the middle where the good stuff was, you had to meet the requirements. And it's kind of the same way in the Christian life. Anybody could be saved. Anybody can receive Jesus as Savior and be on their way to heaven. But to get in on the good stuff that He's got planned for us right now, we've got to meet normal requirements. And here's what's required. God lays it out for us right in this verse. What does He require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul. Four requirements here. To fear the Lord thy God. What does it mean to fear God? To walk in all His ways. To love Him. And to serve Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. As I look at these four requirements, I saw a pattern here. I see an attitude and an action. An attitude and an action. First we have fear the Lord thy God. That's an attitude. And it leads next to walk in all His ways. That's an action. That's something we have to do. That leads then to love Him. That's an attitude. And then to serve Him with all your heart and soul. That's an action. Attitude, action. Attitude, action. Both parts are important in the Christian life. Attitude and action go together in the Christian walk. Somebody says, well, you know, what's more important? What you are or what you do? Somebody said, well, you know, is it being or doing? What's the most important thing? Being what God wants us to be or doing what God wants us to do? What's more important, being or doing? You know the answer to that question? What's more important, being or doing? Yes, they're both important. Somebody says, well, being, you know, if you're right on the inside, that'll lead to doing things on the outside. And that's true. But did you know the opposite is also true? That sometimes in our lives, the way we're made up, that sometimes doing can lead to the being. All right, let me show you. If I have in my heart a deep burden for lost people, people who need to know the Lord as Savior, that being will lead to doing, and I will want to tell them about the Lord. Invite them to church, give them a tract, tell them how to be saved, encourage them to receive Christ as Savior. The being will lead to the doing. But what if somebody says, well, Pastor Nader, I just don't seem to have that deep burden like I should. What should I do? You know the answer to that? Go out and witness for Christ. Because when you go out and witness for Christ, the Lord gives you the burden. When you go out and do what God wants you to do, and you start trying to tell people and they say, nah, I don't need the Lord, and you're looking at their family in shambles and their life a wreck, and you think, yes, you do. And yet they're rejecting Him. And it burdens your heart. And pretty soon the doing can lead to the being. It works both ways. Sometimes the being comes first. What we are causes us to do the right things. Sometimes doing the right things, even when we don't feel like it, causes us to be what we ought to be. Some mornings you wake up and you're excited about getting in your Bible and seeing what God has. And the being leads to the doing of reading the Bible. Some mornings you wake up and you think, oh man, I didn't sleep well last night. My wife kept rolling over and whacking me. You know, my wife sleeps like a windmill, you know. Actually, she doesn't, but, you know, this is terrible. You know, I feel rotten this morning. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to read my Bible because I want to do the right thing. And the doing will lead to my being, because as I read my Bible, now I'm not so grumpy. And now I'm a little bit in a better frame of mind. I'm ready to face the day. And the doing can lead to the being. So it goes both ways. Attitude and action, though, go together in the Bible. They go together. Sometimes one leads to the other. Could go either direction, but they go together in the Bible. Something else to notice in this verse. Not only this pattern of attitude and action, but also notice that in between these four requirements, we have the word and. And. Not the word then. Now, how many of you believe, like me, that every single word in this book is inspired of God? Amen? All right. Amen? Amen. Every word's inspired. God planned every word in this book. So we can get something from the word and. We really can. And here's what I got thinking about. You know, it's not like, well, you know, first I've got to fear the Lord, and then I'll start walking in His ways, and then I'll love Him, and then I'll serve. No, it's and. It's all four of them at the same time. I don't know if I should be ashamed to admit this or not, but you have a preacher who was a former English teacher. That's right, I taught high school English for a couple of years, and we used to diagram the sentences. You know, you put these sticks on there and show where the subject... You wouldn't know I'm an English teacher by the way I talk. I've got that Philadelphia speak in me, so I sometimes don't say things just right. My kids will correct me and everything. But at least I know how to do it right. I just don't always practice it, right? But anyway, when you diagram a sentence like this, you have the things that God requires, and then you have four of them equally. He requires the first one, to fear the Lord, and to walk in His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God. Now, some of the ands are implied in the verse. But you see, all four are equally important. So we can't say, well, you know, I'll do that one. I'll love you, Lord. But when it comes to walking in your ways, I don't know. Or, I'll walk in your ways, Lord, but, you know, this thing about serving Him, that's not for me. No, it's all four. This is what God requires to meet normal requirements. So let's look at these briefly. Number one, we ought to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Does it mean, you know, just every day just going around like, oh no, I hope God doesn't zap me right now. You know, with lightning, I'm in big trouble. You know, I fear the Lord. It's not so much that kind of fear. I've heard some other people say, well, it just means having respect or reverence for God. Well, that's true, but it's not just that. It's kind of a mix of those two. It's not like always quaking in my boots, but it is enough fear to say, Lord, I don't want to displease you. I don't want to lose your blessing on my life. Now, if you're saved, He's not going to take away your salvation. He's not going to send you to hell because you've sinned. But it's like a family relationship. And those of you that have raised kids, you know that you love those kids. So if they're doing wrong, you're going to chastise them because you care about them. And the fear of the Lord says, I don't want to face that chastisement, God. And so I'm going to do what's right. The fear of the Lord. I've defined it this way. God sees, knows, and remembers. And I care deeply about that. If I have the fear of the Lord, here's a good definition. God sees, knows, and remembers. And I care deeply about that. Okay? If you care deeply about that, then you fear the Lord. If it means something to you that God sees what I'm doing right now, if it means something to you that God knows what I'm doing, what I'm thinking, if it means something to you that God will remember, then you fear the Lord. I tell young people, you can tell if you fear the Lord or not by what you do when the teacher leaves the classroom. You know, I'm sitting there very good, then the teacher leaves the classroom, it's time for spit wads, you know. All right, you know what? That shows that when the teacher's watching, you're going to do what's right. But when the teacher leaves and only God is watching, then I'll do whatever. You don't fear God. You don't remember that God is watching. That's not the fear of the Lord. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we don't have the fear of God, we don't even have the beginning of wisdom. So it's a very important requirement. We've got to fear Him. We've got to say, Lord, I'm going to do what's right because You're there. Because You're there. Now, I sometimes am guilty, like some of you, of having the old heavy foot on the gas pedal. And then the policeman, slow down, you know. You know, when I do that, I feel convicted. Because I thought, Lord, You told us to obey the government authorities, and God, You're always watching. I should do the speed limit all the time. Because God's always watching. The fear of the Lord says, Lord, You're watching me right now. You see the TV program that I'm tuning in. You see the video or DVD that I'm plugging in. God, You're always watching. You see how I'm treating my fellow co-worker or my next-door neighbor. You see what I'm doing right now. I'm dumping some of my garbage on his lawn. Get it off of mine. Okay, Lord, You see everything. And I care deeply about that. If you can say that, you have the fear of God. Genesis 16:13. God's name is called Thou God Seest Me. It's a name for God in Genesis 16:13. Thou God Seest Me. Psalm 139:4. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. And Ezekiel 11:5. Thou knowest the thoughts of my heart, every one of them. Every one of them. And it's a requirement that we fear God. It's not an option. It's required. Number two, it says that we're supposed to fear the Lord thy God and to walk in all His ways. To walk in all His ways. That word all has been called the biggest little word in the Bible. The biggest little word in the Bible. To walk in all His ways. I think all of us walk in His ways to some extent. I mean, here you are at church today, you're walking in His ways. But the problem is, He says, walk in all His ways. Can you say, you know what, I live like a Christian when it comes to church attendance. I walk in His ways. I'm there whenever God's people assemble. Unless I'm providentially hindered by work or sickness, I'm there. You know, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I'm there. Because I want to walk in all His ways. Can you say, you know, I live like a Christian when it comes to the things I listen to, my music, Because I want to walk in all His ways. I want my music to be pleasing to God. I don't want it to sound like the world's music with some Christian words. I want it to sound like godly Christian music. I want to please God. I want to walk in all His ways. See, we walk in His ways, but then we say, well, not that God. When it comes to our clothing, do we walk in all His ways? When it comes to our tongue and the things we say, do we walk in all His ways? When it comes to our hobbies, when it comes to authority, well, you don't know my boss. You don't know. You're right, I don't. But Romans 13 says, the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. God allowed them to be our boss. So let's submit, unless they tell us to do something against the Bible. Because we want to walk in all His ways. It's tough. It's tough to walk in all His ways. And yet that's what God requires. Now, it's not talking about perfection here. Because if it were perfection, then none of us could ever walk in all His ways. I think the idea is we're not knowingly resisting God's desires for our life. He desires this. If I'm knowingly resisting that and saying no, God, then I'm not walking in all His ways. If there's a certain area of my life where I say, no, not that, God, I'm keeping that for myself, then we're not meeting the requirement to walk in all His ways. But you could today. You could surrender it today. You could make your way to the front in just a simple prayer and say, God, I've been holding on to this thing for way too long. I want to meet your requirements. I want to walk in all your ways. Today's the day I give it to you. You say, well, I don't know. It's hard to do. I've been living this way for a long time. I don't know if I could do that. That's where it comes to the third requirement. Look down again at our verse. What doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and here it is, to love Him. To love Him. That's the real issue, isn't it? Do we really love the Lord? Do we really love Him? What motivates us? I believe there are four motivations in the Bible. One is fear, and we see this, you need to fear the Lord thy God. One is duty, and you see that, you've got to walk in all His ways. One is love, and the fourth motivation is rewards, and we see that where it says to serve Him with your heart, all your heart and all your soul. But you know, the highest motivation is love. The highest motivation is love. To be able to say, Lord, I'm going to serve You. I'm going to do what You want me to do, not just so I won't get punished, the fear of the Lord. Not just so I'll get rewards, although that's an okay motivation. Not just because it's the right thing to do, but Lord, I want to do it because I love You. Because I love You. You died on the cross for me, to think He died for me. How wonderful it is that He would sacrifice everything for me. And Lord, I love You. I just want to please You. I want to do what You want me to do. And when that love wells up in your heart, the Bible says the love of Christ constrains us, motivates us, so that we can die to ourselves and live for Him. It's all based on that love. So we come and we say, God, put in my heart that love. God so loved the world that He gave. Lord, put in that heart my love, so Your love, so I can love others the way You love them. Lord, give me that love for You and for others. He requires us to love Him. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What did He say? Anybody know? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Now, if He said that's the greatest commandment, guess what the greatest sin is? To love something else more. And when I was talking about to walk in all His ways, if something came to your mind and you said, I don't know about that, God, what you're saying is, I love that more than I love God. Oh, no, I wouldn't say that, Pastor Needler. Yeah, none of us would say that. But if we got honest with ourselves, we'd have to admit it. We'd have to admit it. We'd say, Lord, I love You, but I got to love You more. I got to love You more than this. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? Lovest thou me more than these? And I believe he was talking about all the things that encompassed Peter's life without the Lord. Talking about, he was a fisherman, and he had nets, and he had gone back to fishing. And probably all that fishing paraphernalia was right there on the shore. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And he used the word for godly love. Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. But he used the word for brotherly love. And Jesus asked him again, do you love me? Do you love me? See, the key is, do we love him with all of our hearts? Are we to the point where we say, God, I'll love you enough to serve you with my life? You say, well, that's a hard thing. That's a requirement. That's one of the requirements. Meet normal requirements, right? To enter in. All right, let's go to number four. To fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and lastly, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Sometimes we say, well, I believe so-and-so loves the Lord, but he's not really serving God. Well, wait a second. Is that possible? Is that possible? Because loving and serving go together in the Bible. Listen to some of these verses. The next chapter, Deuteronomy 11:13, it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Loving and serving go together. Exodus 21:5, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I shall not go out free. We talked about the other week about the year of Jubilee, when all the people who had owed money and sold themselves into servitude could go free. Well, Exodus 21:5 says at the end of that time, some people said, you know what? If I go free, I'm just going to fall back in debt again. I love my guy I'm working for. I want to serve him because I love him. Serving and loving go together. That servant could decide not to go free and stay as that servant. He could do that because serving and loving go together. Joshua 22:5, take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of God, charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. That sounds a lot like the verse we just are studying today. But again, loving and serving go together. In Psalm 18, the introduction to the psalm says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The servant says, I love thee. Serving and loving go together. Psalm 69:36, the seed of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. If you're his servant and you love him, you'll have his blessing. Serving and loving go together. And then last verse, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to flesh, but by love serve one another. By love, serve. Loving and serving go together. So when we love God, and we meet that requirement, it's normal and natural for us to say, okay, God, I want to serve you. Let's ask ourselves that question today. What are we doing to serve the Lord? What are we doing to actually advance His cause? What are we doing to serve Him? I've encouraged our folks here at Bethel Baptist Church to have one soul-winning ministry and one service ministry. One way in which you're serving, perhaps helping with the nursery or the children's church or singing in the choir or some other type of service, and then some kind of soul-winning ministry where you're actually getting the gospel to somebody. And that's a great way to lay up our treasures in heaven. Now, once again, notice that these are requirements, but they are what I call requirements for discipleship, to follow and serve God. They're not requirements for salvation. If you've come today and you say, you know, I'm going to try to do all those things, but you don't know the Lord is your Savior, you've never put all your trust in Him the way the Bible says, maybe you came today thinking, well, I think I'm going to heaven if I'm good enough, if I live up to some good deeds and do good enough good things, I'll get to heaven. No, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. It's not by our works, by our good things. And when we want to be saved, we come to God and we say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven, but You died for me, and I'll receive You as my Savior. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to be the sons of God. There's no requirements on salvation other than just receiving it as a free gift. If you've not done that, let me encourage you to do it today. At the end of our service, we'll have an invitation time. If you've not been saved or you're not positive about it, if you'll mention that to me right up here at the invitation, everybody will have their heads bowed and eyes closed. But I'll give you an opportunity to see from the Bible. I'll have someone take you to a private room and show you in 5 or 10 minutes how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven right from the Bible. There's no requirements for that other than receiving Christ. Now, many of us have done that. We're on the game board. We're going around the outside. But to get in on the inside where the good stuff is, where you can succeed at the game, succeed at the Christian life, you've got to meet normal requirements. And those requirements are given right here in Deuteronomy. Do we love Him? Do we serve Him? Do we fear Him? And do we walk in all His ways? Let's bow our heads.